Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Alleluia.
Do you believe that God still communicates with mankind? How does He do that? When we hear about men receiving visions from God and establishing new policies for existing religions, and when we read about the history of modern day religion, and we see people that claim to have been spoken to by God, such as Ellen G. White or Joseph Smith, do you believe that is true? Do you believe that those people were deceived, or do you believe that that's how God conducts things of a religious manner? I'd like to study with you today the question: how does God speak to mankind? In Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 1, we have what the Bible says on the subject. There we read, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son." Then the writer of the book of Hebrews continues to show that Jesus Christ is far above all who came before Him in this communicative process of God to man. The beauty of preaching, I believe, is in its absolute simplicity. You and I have the skill, we have the wherewithal given to us by God to analyze that verse that we just read, and through that analysis, gain further appreciation of the inspired writer's message. The verse declares very forthrightly that God spoke in various manners and at different times. It wasn't always the same. It was varied as circumstances demanded. I want you to note at the very outset that when God wants to communicate with man, it's never in some vague and mysterious way. It's almost humorous to hear people talk about the Bible being the revealed Word of God, but yet there being things within the pages of that book that man cannot understand. Well, I would suggest to you that if the Bible is the revealed Word of God, then that revelation can be understood. If it couldn't, it would be not revealed, but concealed from God. We can understand what God wants us to know concerning the subject of how He speaks to man. Let's enter into this study with an open mind, with a pure heart, and see what we can learn. Long ago, the Bible said, the Word of God was spoken through the prophets. Today, He continues to say, that God communicates to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir over all things. One of the greatest blessings that you and I have today is being privileged to live in the last days, to live in a time when God isn't speaking in divers and various manners, to live in a time when God is coming to us through His glorious Son. The Son of God, the brightness of His glory and the image of His person. The Son who purged our sins and sits at the very right hand of God. It's through that exalted character that we hear God today in what the Bible oftentimes refers to as the last age or the gospel dispensation of time. I want to call to memory, if you would, that after God created man, He placed him in the Garden of Eden. When He put man in the garden, the atmosphere was perfect. There was just everything there that was created by God for the benefit of man and to make man happy. And God gave that man just one prohibition. He said, "Adam, don't eat of the tree of life. Don't eat of the forbidden fruit." Well, you know the story as well as I do. Eve was tempted by Satan and decided to believe what she had been told by the devil instead of what she had been told by God. and she ate of the fruit, and then she convinced Adam, her husband, to eat of that fruit also. At that very point, life changed. To uphold the dignity of heaven, to uphold the sovereignty of God Almighty, something had to be done. Man had chosen to violate or to trespass the will of God, and therefore there was consequences. God drove man and his wife out of the Garden of Eden. He separated him from the tree of life. He made man grope in the darkness of living apart from his Maker for the very first time. And even though these consequences are devastating and continue even to plague mankind today, even though all of that, God still loved man. God went on, based upon that love, to establish a form of religion, a system that was suited to man, and at the same time commensurate with heaven's will and Father's dignity. At the time when that system of religion was established, there were very few families upon the face of the earth. The human race, we could say very well, was in its infancy. So God adopted a unit around which all things are centered in order to communicate His will, and that was the head of the family. God spoke, hence, to the father, or the head of the family. It was through the father that God communicated His will, and He expected that will to be transmitted from the father to the children. We recognize in our Bible study, and we identify that infancy stage as the age of the patriarchs, or the patriarchal dispensation of time. We might very well call it or relate it to a kindergarten in our environment. Remember that in those kindergarten years, man had no use for a book. He had to be taught in diverse manners. You couldn't go down to the local bookstore and buy a Bible. There was no such thing. Therefore, you and I can appreciate and we can understand the fact that in 2,500 years of human history, not one line from high heaven was written to mortal man. There was no Bible. Nothing in permanent, what we would call permanent form. And how was it then that God was dealing with man? Well, just as a good kindergarten teacher deals with her student, God gave pictures. God gave demonstrations. God gave concrete examples and illustrations. It took 2,500 years for God to get the human family ready to receive a textbook. I want you to consider some other matters during that period of time, if you would. The revelation of God was a gradual affair. God didn't just open up the mind of man and pour into that receptacle everything that man needed to know throughout the history of time. It was gradual. The obligations that were placed upon men were given one at a time. It was given to man as man was able to receive them. Hence, starting at the very beginning of time, and for 10 generations, we find through Bible study that only one thing was commanded by God to man, and that was that man was to sacrifice in his worship to God, that man was to offer animal sacrifices as the form of worship to God. The Apostle Paul said, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Well, I can turn to Romans the 10th chapter and verse 17 and see that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, if Abel had faith, then Abel had information from God. And Abel was instructed by God, or by his father, Adam, the message of God concerning worship. Now, whether or not that message was spoken directly to Abel, or to Adam, who transmitted to Abel, we don't know for sure. But perhaps a clue is found in Genesis 3 and verse 21, where after Adam sinned, God made for them coats of animal skins. Well, at that time they ate no flesh, so why did they have animal skins? Perhaps that was because God gave the system of sacrificing animals as worship to Adam. I don't know that for sure, but it's something to think about. Nevertheless, sacrifice of animals was the first thing that God demanded as an act of worship. And that's what Abel had done, while his brother Cain had not. Now note, The example of Cain teaches a very important lesson, and that is, man can't substitute for God's Word. Doesn't matter whether or not we feel that there's a better way, we are constrained to worship God in the way that God instructs us to worship Him. We can't do something else and expect to be approved by God, no more than when Abel and Cain are given to us as an illustration, and Cain chose something else to worship God by, he was not accepted. We will not be either. If thou doest well, the Bible says, all is well, but if not, sin lieth at the door, knocking ready to come in. That's the principle. We've got to do it God's way. Now let's pass down the line of time, starting with Adam, and let's go to Seth and Enos and Canaan and Mahalalel and Jared and Enoch and Methuselah and Lamech and Noah, 10 long generations. And what revelation is there during those 10 generations that's made for man? Well, the answer is none. Not one revelation of a new procedure, of a new doctrine, of anything during those 10 generations given by God for man. None except that animal sacrifice was to be the way that man would worship God. Now, with the passing of those 10 generations, wickedness multiplied upon the face of the earth. God finally saw that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was evil, and that continually. What a thing to say about mankind. But that's the way it was. That's how it got over 10 generations of time from Adam down to Noah. God declared everything that lived on the face of the earth, those in whose nostril is the breath of life, should be destroyed. And that, of course, is in the days of Noah. And there came about that great flood that carried out the wishes of God. The sentence was carried out, and every hill of the highest sort covered by water, the loftiest mountains covered by water. And then mankind started out fresh. Noah, his wife, Shem, Ham, Japheth, the sons of Noah and their wives, 8 souls saved by water, beginning anew, starting again. After that, God commanded them exactly like He had Adam, multiply and replenish the earth. Now I want you to notice in our study, 10 more generations are born before anything else comes to pass with regard to God communicating to man. After Noah, then Shem, then Arphaxad, Selah, Eber, Peleg, Aru, Serug, Nahor, Terah, and Abraham. 10 generations of time. Well, I ask you, what's next? Well, God speaks to Abraham. And when God speaks to Abraham, He establishes a covenant of circumcision. We didn't have a covenant of circumcision before Abraham. There was just the instructions of God given concerning worship with animal sacrifice. But circumcision was a physical mark on every male born in Abraham's house and every one that was purchased with his money. These people that were circumcised, descendants of Abraham. Now, during that time, God also made another promise to Abraham, and it concerned a land promise. And after a while, we see the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, starting to drift away from their homelands into Egypt. And there they multiply until the men numbered some 600,000. They were servants there in Egypt. And until God heard their murmuring and recognized their burdens, they were left to work in bondage under the Egyptians. But when they went to God with their problems, God set forth to lead them out from under the rule of Pharaoh. He led them across the Red Sea, and in about 50 days they were there at a mountain called Sinai, Mount Sinai. And at that point, they had finally outgrown the family system of religion and become a great nation. They are now ready to receive permanent instructions from God concerning worship. Therefore, God wrote the Constitution that He wanted them to have on two sides of two tablets of stone, and He told Moses to write out a book of the covenant. Remember now, under that first system of religion, the father was the priest unto God. Wherever the father went as the head of the family, God gave him the right to stop, build an altar, offer a sacrifice, and thus worship and communicate with God. Hence, when Abraham came into the land of Canaan, he stopped first at Shechem, and he built an altar. And then he went south from there to Bethel, and he stopped and he built another altar, because that was the system. Through the Father, man approached God. The system was fitted to their wandering and their nomadic lifestyle. I want you to note that God is a God of system. God is one that does all things in a decent and orderly manner. That's the same God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is a God of system. During the people's stay, those descendants of Abraham, during their stay at Mount Sinai, four specific and very important things were done. First, God gave the law, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, many people today would call that. Second, the worship of the golden calf was done, displeasing God, and the punishment of that activity is recorded. A third thing that was done at Mount Sinai was the building of God's tabernacle, a house of God on a foundation of silver. Fourth, a census was taken, where they numbered, organized, and made ready to march toward the land of milk and honey, toward that land that had been promised to Abraham. So four things were done there at Mount Sinai, at the very end of the patriarchal dispensation of time, at the very beginning of the Mosaic dispensation of time, four things occurred. Let's review. First, God gave them the law. Second, there was the worship of the golden calf and the punishment thereof. Third, the building of God's tabernacle took place. And fourth, a census was conducted where the people were numbered and organized and made ready to march toward the land of promise. And now at that time, the new national system of religion was a reality. Instead of God speaking in diverse ways on various occasions, he is now speaking through his written word. The people assembled to hear what God wanted to communicate when that word was read. Instead of having altars just anywhere, it was now in front of the tabernacle. It was only there that they could perform the acts of worship acceptably to God. Instead of each father having the right to sacrifice, now it had to be a Levite, a specially appointed person to offer that sacrifice. No other person could perform the worship acceptably before God. Big difference. Now note, this was the law given to the sons of Abraham, and it was given to no one else. Isn't it strange that people today still teach that law, or at least parts of it, are applicable to us? Well, even if the law hadn't been abrogated, as it was nearly 2,000 years ago, even if that law was in full force today, it wouldn't apply to us unless we were the physical descendants of Abraham. You know why? Well, because that's the way God designed it. The law was given to Abraham and his descendants. The promises concerning the land was given to Abraham and his descendants. You know why I wouldn't have received anything concerning that law? Because I am not physically Jewish. I am not a physical descendant of Abraham. Now that law, the law for the Jews that began at Mount Sinai, lasted for 1,500 years. That brings to mind an interesting question, doesn't it? What was the rest of the world doing concerning worship? Were all the sons of Japheth and Ham left out? Could they not worship God during the Mosaic dispensation of time? Well, the giving of the law to the sons of Abraham doesn't necessarily prove that there was no system by which the rest of the world could worship, does it? How do we know that the patriarchy stopped until the time of Cornelius in the book of Acts? We do know that God, by the death of Christ, made of the two one new man. We also know that Cornelius was described as a righteous man. So in order to be righteous, you have to be performing worship in an acceptable way. So during the time when God gave a special and a new law to the people of Abraham, everyone else, all of those people which in the Bible we hear called Gentiles, all of those people remained under the original law that was given to the patriarchs, and that's how they worshiped. But during the 1500 years of the prophets of Israel, they pictured the coming of Christ. John the Baptizer came, and during the time that he was here, he's identified as a forerunner of the kingdom. Jesus was born during that period of time. And finally, while Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, "Father, it is finished." Well, what's finished? Well, the thing that Jesus came to fulfill. What was that? We can answer that by looking at Matthew 5 and verse 17. Jesus saith, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled." Well, that's what was finished. The law of Moses was finished. The law of Moses, as it pertained to Christ, was finished when Jesus Christ on the cross died, after he said, "It is finished." Now, what does that do to the argument that some of the same prophecies are yet unfulfilled? Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 24 and verse 44, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, how that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets." Notice, he said that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. There are a group of people that I identified as being premillennialist. Pre meaning before, millennial, 1,000 years. These are people that contend that things pertaining to Jesus Christ have not yet started to be fulfilled, but yet the Bible teaches that when Jesus says it is finished, the law of Moses was abrogated and the kingdom of God was established. Paul said concerning that old law, that law of Moses, he blotted it out. He took it out of the way. And he nailed it to the cross and gave us a better covenant founded on better promises. Colossians 2 and verse 14. I say right here today with all confidence that we can thank God for that. You know why? Because now God is merciful to our unrighteousness. He is merciful to our sinful nature. He remembers our iniquities no more when we fulfill the steps of salvation. You know why that is? Because it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, but it is possible for the blood of that perfect sacrifice offered by Jesus Christ when he gave himself to take away sin. Now we've seen the end of the national system of religion. We've seen the end of the family system of religion. And now we see a system beginning where Gentiles are no more strangers and foreigners, but are fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. What a great religion is in these last days. A system built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. Paul said, "Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end." We should recognize that the church was from the beginning according to God's eternal purpose. That's taught in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. And we now have a worldwide religion, a religion that was heaven-born, a religion that was blood-bought. We are taught to go, therefore, and teach all nations. John the Baptizer never received such a commission. He taught only to the Jews. During the personal ministry of Jesus, he said, "I'm not sent to the lost, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But after his death, he came forth and he said, "Preach the gospel. Do it for every creature." That's where we stand today, my friends. And I'm thankful that we're not under a system of our fathers. I'm thankful we're not under the